Continuing our Beatitudes series today, and just as we were worshiping today, just the scripture came to me in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1, where God said to Jeremiah, he said, ask of me and I will show you the things that you do not see. And just as we were worshiping there, I just felt that, you know, so many of us, we're going through this life and we're seeing things that are disappointing us or holding us down, but believe in God, and God will show you beyond that and more than what you can actually see yourselves. Well, as we continue in this series, we've got to part number 6 of the series. And this morning, someone asked me, are you going to hand out Reese's Peanut Butter Cups again like I did a couple of weeks ago? And I said, no, they look very disappointed, and we don't want to disappoint people. But we're not handing out Reese's Peanut Butter Cups today. But my goal today is to blow your mind. And so who's ready for their mind to be blown today? So back in the 90s, there was a book, and it was called The Magic Eye. And in this book, there were a bunch of pictures with just like patterns on. And what you were supposed to do, you were supposed to stare intently at the picture for a gazillion hours. And then eventually, some image would pop out to you from that actual pattern. And I had some friends who were really good at it. Like, they would be like, 5 seconds, yeah, I see it. And I'd be there, till the next day, like, I still can't see it. Still can't see it and stuff. And I was going to show some of those this morning, but we probably would be here till the end of the day trying to find out if we could still see those images. But instead, I wanted to show you some other images, may not seem as they are. And so I want to show you the first image this morning. This is one that you all probably are very familiar with. How many of you people went immediately when you see that, you saw two men looking at each other, two faces looking at each other? Right, and then how many of you saw the vase at all? Anyone saw the vase? A couple, okay? So how many of you saw both of them at the same time? Okay, you people are the intelligent people. You got some like weird kind of eyes, but like that's pretty impressive. So when we see this, most of us will see one or the other, and then we'll look at something else. Like immediately when I first saw it, I saw the two men, but then I knew there was a vase in there. And as I started looking at the vase, I saw that's all I could see. But many of you have seen that. Well, let's look at another picture. This picture is a little different, so take a look at this one. Now I want you to look intently at this picture. Now, how many of you see those beans all moving around on you at all? Okay, a few of you, right? How many of you just see a flat picture? Like some of you, like because your eyes are square, right? And so like I was watching this and looking at this the other day, and it was a good job. I don't have epilepsy because I would have gone like crazy looking at it. But that is actually a flat picture. Those beans are not moving at all. Your eye is deceiving you. And the way that picture is designed is showing you that they're moving, but they're actually not moving at all. Let's take a look at the next picture. So when you look at this one, I want you to look at the spirals and see the spirals moving around. How many of you seeing those spirals like moving around just a little? Okay, a few of you, same sort of people who were just seeing a flat picture at the moment, right? Okay, one or two of you. So this actually is another flat picture. Your eye is deceiving you. Those spirals are not moving at all. It's just the way that illusion is makes your eye think that it's actually moving. Okay, let's look at the next one. This one's really crazy. Okay, so how many of you just saw an eye right there? An eye? Okay, that is actually a sink, a drain hole of a sink, right? So immediately you see it, and you see it from a distance, and you think it's an eye. But really, when you have like bubble baths, like stuff or bubbles like around your eye, unless like you're in the bath and you're like trying to stick your eye out, which would be weird. And so we see it, and now immediately when I see the drain, how many of you still see the eye? Like, no, I mean, a few of you maybe, but you see the drain, right? Because your eye immediately thought you saw an eye, but it was a drain hole. Okay, now the next one, this one just drives me crazy. So let's see the next one. Okay, take a look at this. Just keep watching. Just look at it. Is this like blowing your mind right now or not. So this one, I seriously sat there and watched this for about 5 minutes, this same image, and I was like, how is this happening? So if you can't see it, it looks like the chair is actually this way, and then the guy sits this way. It's like the weirdest thing ever, but your eye is showing you one thing, but in reality, it's another thing. That's like, it's addictive, right? You just can't stop watching it. Okay, right, before we show the next image, what I want you to do, as soon as it comes up, I want you to look at the black dot right in the middle of the picture, okay? Don't put your eye anywhere else, just in the black dot in the middle of the picture. So let's see the next image. Remember, black dot in the middle of the picture. Just keep watching. Look at the black dot. Okay, how many of you saw color on the walls on either side? You didn't see colors on the side, right? You saw colors on the, yeah? It's actually a black and white picture. There is no colors on the side of those walls at all. Your eye is playing tricks on you. Your eye is deceiving you. How many of you just went, your mind's blown, right? Crazy, because we see these things and we think they are something, but they're not. And many of you here this morning, you've got some bad eyesight. How many of you will admit you've got bad eyesight, right? So we got a fair few of them. My eyesight's not great. I'm supposed to wear glasses. I don't. But some of you've got bad eyesight. Some are worse than others. And then there are some people in life, they have no sight at all. And then you've got the others who we just, we envy those people. They got 20/20 vision. They can see everything clear as they can. But many of you wear glasses or contacts. And if you take those glasses and contacts off, you can't see as clearly as you once or what you can with the glasses or the contacts. And so if you are looking at something, or if someone with no sight is looking at something, the same as someone with 20/20 vision, you are experiencing the same thing, but you are seeing very different things altogether. And it was the same with those optical illusions. That's what they're called, optical illusions. We see things not as they actually are, because our mind is often playing tricks on us. And there are so many people in this life, they do not believe in God because they can't see God. I'm sure you've probably encountered people saying, well, I don't believe in God. Where is God? I've never seen God. I can't see God at all, so I don't believe in God. But just because you can't see God, it doesn't mean he's not there. It just means that our vision is a little warped, that we can't see as other people can see. Maybe worse than not being able to see God are those who only have a limited view of God. That they know that there is a creator, a being out there who is God, but they only have a limited view, so they cannot see the majesty or the awe of who God really is. And I wonder in our lives what our lives would be like if we actually saw God. We actually had a vision of God. If we got a glimpse of him, I wonder if we would trust God more. I wonder if we would follow God more. I wonder if we would obey God more. I wonder if we would have more faith and do different things and have different purpose in life if we actually got to see God. There was a man in the Bible who actually did get to see God. His name is Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, this is what Isaiah said. He said, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, which are angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then he said, I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. See, Isaiah had this revelation of God. He saw God and it totally changed his life, changed his world altogether. See, the day that Isaiah saw God, suddenly Isaiah had a different purpose in life. See, once he saw God, he was never the same again. In fact, when God said, I need a messenger, who will go for me? Isaiah said, I'll do it. I'll go, because he saw God, and now the purpose of his life was this: to make sure everybody else he meets, to help them see God as well. And he became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And a prophet is basically someone who has a message from God that they give to others. See, I believe that many people have a small view of God, and because they have a small view of God, they don't have a clear view of God. But yet for people who see God, their lives are changed altogether. I look at people like Moses, who met God with a burning bush, and his life was never the same. Isaiah, who went before God and saw God on his throne and was never the same again. You've got someone like the Apostle Paul, who was against Christians, killing Christians, meets Jesus face to face, and suddenly his life is changed. He's never the same again. And then he becomes one of the greatest evangelists and apostles this world has ever seen. You see someone like the disciple John, who became the apostle John. He had a revelation of the end of the world and of heaven and of God. And he was never the same again. And so if we have a clear view of God, I wonder how it will change our lives. But the problem for us is this, that our souls have become so filthy and dirty and imperfect because of our sin, the ability to see God is now limited. See, what sin has done, sin has built up grime in our hearts so we cannot no longer see God. We are like people who no longer have 20/20 vision, but have limited sight, or we're blind, or just legally blind, and we cannot see God as we ought. So what we need to do is we need to put on some glasses, and I call these glasses the purity glasses of the soul. We need to put on these glasses so that we can see God, because sin has defiled us so we cannot see as we ought to see anymore. David said this in Psalm 24. He said in verse 3, he said, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. So David here is saying that those who can see God, those who can stand in the presence of God, are those whose hands and hearts are pure. And the ancient Hebrews, they believed that the way that you could see God or be in right relationship with God was through this thing called purity, where your hands and your heart would be pure. But the problem for the Hebrews is they kept trying different ways to keep their hands and their heart pure, and all they could do could squint and get a faint sight of God. They couldn't see a full revelation of God. And then one day Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, he too, like the psalmist said, if you want to stand before God, if you want to see God, then you need pure hands and a pure heart. But the great thing about Jesus is when Jesus shows up, he didn't just say that's what we needed. He showed us a way to a pure heart. And the great thing about Jesus came to get rid of your filth, get rid of your grime, get rid of your dirt. He died for your sins and he came to make you pure. And because of Jesus, you no longer have to squint mint, but when you come to Jesus, he's going to give you the purity glasses of your soul. You're going to put them on, and now you're going to get 20/20 vision like everybody else, and you will be able to see God. That is the amazing thing about Jesus. And so in this series, we've been going through a thing called the Beatitudes. And what the Beatitudes were, they were 8 statements that Jesus made so that we can have a blessed and a happy and a truly well-off life. And we get to the 6th statement that Jesus made, and Jesus said this. He said, God blesses people who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's an amazing truth right there. Jesus gives us a promise that all the ancient Hebrews, the Jews in the past, they never had this promise. But the promise is this, that each and every one of us, we can see God. We can see God if we have pure hearts. That's an amazing truth that Jesus gives. So Jesus basically takes 2 words, puts them together, and he says, this is what you need to do to see God. And the first word is pure. And the word pure basically means to be cleansed from impurity, be cleansed from dirt, cleansed from iniquity. And the difference between someone who is pure is and someone who is not pure is like going to a grimy, dirty window. Now, some of you, you're going to go home and it's more the ladies than the guys, but you'll see your windows and they'll just drive you crazy because they're dirty. And maybe you got like a window on a second story that you can't get to, and you're like, you're talking about it all the time. You're like, you're talking to your husband. You're like, you need to get up there and clean that window. That's dirty. I hate dirty windows. And if you've ever looked through a dirty window or a window that's full of grime or dirt on it, you'll find it's really annoying and you cannot see clearly out. But then your husband actually does what he said, what you ask him to do. And he gets the ladder and he gets the Windex and he goes up to the second story window and he puts the Windex up and he wipes it as clean and it's glistening and it's shining and you look through it and it is crystal clear and now you can see. Where once there was dirt, now you can see. And that is exactly what purity does for us. And when we are pure, it's like God has come with Windex in our soul and taken away all our dirt. So that's pure. The second word that he uses is heart. Pure in heart. The word heart to the ancient Hebrews was very different to the word that we use today. Now, the word heart for us today, it means basically like our emotions or our affection towards somebody. So in like 4 or 5 months, many of you will send a Valentine's card or a gift to somebody that you love. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's a secret admirer, somebody that you like, and don't even know that you like them. And you will send a card and it will probably say something like this, like, I love you from the bottom of my heart. My heart breaks for you or yearns for you. You know, I mean, it's all this soppy stuff and it's all about our heart because our heart is our emotions and our affections. But to the ancient Hebrews, they did not see the heart as that. They saw the stomach as that. So their cards would say, I love you from the bottom of my stomach. You know, my stomach breaks for you. My stomach yearns for you. Like the only time my stomach has any emotions is after I've eaten like a Mexican food or I've eaten bad pizza or something, then my stomach has emotions. But that's what the Hebrews believed. But the heart of the Hebrews was a little different. The heart meant your thoughts or your intentions or your motives. And so when we say we love God from our heart, or in the Psalms, they would say, I love God from my heart. They mean, I love God with my thoughts and my intentions and my motives. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's saying that we need to be pure. We need to have the filth and the grime and the dirt of our thoughts and our emotions and our intentions away. We need to be pure in those areas, and then we will see God. And I wonder if we were honest today, how many of us would actually say that we have pure motives, pure intentions, pure thoughts? C.S. Lewis, the great writer, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and a ton of different stuff. He said in his book, As the Ruin Falls, he said this, I have never had a selfless thought. I've never had a selfless thought. C.S. Lewis was a great man, a great Christian, great writer. Many people look up to his writings, but yet he makes this statement. I must admit, when I read this, I thought he's been a little over the top. Everyone has been selfless at some point in their life, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized maybe he's right. Maybe our motives and our thoughts and our intentions aren't always good. Maybe we go to help other people, but we do it, but not always with the greatest motives, because we do it because it makes us feel good. Or maybe we help someone out because maybe in the future they can help us out. Or maybe we give because we get a tax deduction. I wonder how many billionaires who keep saying that they are giving billions of dollars to charity. You know, you know them. All these billionaires are coming up and saying they're giving this and that. I wonder if they never got the tax deduction. I wonder if they would still give. Because so often our motives aren't always right. And that's why the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 51:10. The psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Clean thoughts, clean motives, clean intentions. Renew a loyal spirit within me. So if the psalmist is praying that, and I believe that should be our prayer as well, how do we do that? How do we create a clean heart? Well, Jesus has the answers. Jesus said this. In John chapter 12, 44 to 45, it says, Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. For I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." Jesus is saying, if you see me, you see God. If you trust in me, you're trusting in God. See what Jesus did. Jesus came to save our souls, but Jesus also came to give us the purity glasses of our souls so that we can start to see with pure hearts and see God. See, when we follow Jesus, when we watch Jesus, when we learn from Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we start to see what we once couldn't see. Jesus reveals to us. See, I know in my life there's been times that I've looked at a situation and then suddenly I've seen God in the middle of that situation. And as I've seen God in the middle of that situation, now I can't see anything else but God. Because that's what Jesus does to us. He gives us glasses for our souls so that we can start to see God. And this is how he does it. Firstly, he tells us that we need to become like children. We need to become like children. Matthew chapter 18 verses 1 to 4, Jesus said this, that the disciples came to Jesus and they asked this question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and put them among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is pretty amazing because when Jesus walked this earth, people believed that knowledge and religious practice was the way that you became great in God's eyes. Knowledge and religious practice was the way that you could see God. And Jesus is coming along and he's saying, No. See this child right here? You need to become more like this child. Now, some children are a little too smart for their own good, right? But most children, they don't know a whole lot. They don't know what we do. They don't practice religiously like we do, like my son. See, I was just getting ready this morning, and my son was walking around the room, and he came up to me, and he pointed to me, and he went like this. I was like, okay, I better pray. Like, in the evening, we'll pray with him, and we'll say, okay, Evan, time to pray before we go to sleep. And he'll do this. He'll put his hands together. And we're praying. And you can see he's got like one eye open, like looking around. And then as we're in mid-prayer, he's like, amen, amen, amen. Like wanting us to finish, right? And we're like, we're not done yet, Evan. And then we're like, in the end, we're like, in the name of Jesus. And he's like, amen. He's like this. See, children aren't used to religious practices like we are. Children aren't as knowledgeable as we are, but yet Jesus said that we are to become like little children. When we become like them, then we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever seen a child play? I know some of you are scared to death of children, and rightfully so for some children. But if you've ever seen a child play, this is what you've seen. You've never seen a child probably not play with another child because of their race or the color of their skin. You've probably never seen a child go up to another child and was like, you know, I don't like the clothes you're wearing, so I'm not going to play with you. You've probably never seen a child go up to another child and say, hey, which presidential candidate are you voting for? Well, I can't play with you anymore. You've never seen a child go up to another child and say, hey, how much do you earn? What do you do? What house do you live in? What car do you drive? I need this information to determine whether we need to hang out or not. Now, children, they love children love each other. They are attracted to each other. And Jesus said, we need to be a little bit more like this. One of my friends, JR, he came and preached here at Generation Church back in May. He was telling me a couple of weeks ago that through the summer, he took his two boys up to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And he said on the way up, they were driving up, they were getting hungry, and as they were getting hungry, they were looking for somewhere to eat, and they were going through a small little town, and they couldn't find anything. And then JR said he saw a Burger King, so he's like, hey, let's just go into Burger King. He said, I haven't been in Burger King for years. I don't think the kids have ever eaten in Burger King at all. So we go into Burger King, and he said, I ordered, and as I sat down, I went to put my mouth in this big burger. And his eldest son turned to him, and his eldest son is like 8 or 9. He says, Dad, we need to pray first. And he's like, okay, you know. And so he said, I'll pray. So the little boy said, I'll pray. And JL says, he prayed this prayer. He said, remember, 8 or 9. He said, thank you, God, for the gifts that you give us. He said, I want to thank you, God, for giving my dad a job so that we can have money so that we can eat at Burger King. JR said to me, he said he didn't know if he wanted to laugh out loud or cry. Because who is thankful to God for Burger King, right? If it's Chick-fil-A, I understand it. But Burger King, come on! But yet, JR said, I never would have thought of thanking God for Burger King. But his son could see that God was being gracious even in that moment. And that is what Jesus is talking about, that we need to be like little children. You know, I look at my son, and when I see my son, I see how excited he gets when I get home from work. I don't think I ever got it that excited when my dad got home. I see the intrigue when he sees something new. I mean, he sees something and we would just turn a blind eye, and he's like, oh, like this. You see the trust that he puts in me that I would never put in myself. But he trusts his dad wholeheartedly. The affection he craves and the affection that he gives. And this is exactly what Jesus is wanting us to do. See, this is the stuff of purity. See, why is it when we look at most children, we see purity and innocence? It's because they are. They've not been influenced by the impurities of this life. And Jesus is saying, it is not in the knowledge or the religious practices or ambition that you will become great. It is when you come to your Father in heaven like a little child. So firstly, we become like little children. Then after that, then we look out in hope. We look out in hope. The Apostle John said this. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and we are his children. But the people who do not belong to this world do not recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And then he says this, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Now this Christmas, for those of you who've got kids, you are going to bribe your kids. You've probably got a naughty or a nice list, or you do Elf on the Shelf. Whichever way you do it, you are probably going to tell your kids, look, if you don't behave yourself, the elf is watching you and you're not going to get gifts, right? And these are the wonderful lessons we teach our kids. And your kid is going to try its hardest in December. And poor child, But he's going to be like, man, I messed up. But he's going to try his hardest so that they can get their gifts on Christmas Day. And what they don't realize is you're going to give them the gifts anyway, whether they're nice or not. But yet for us in the kingdom of heaven, we do have a gift that we will get, and it's called heaven. It's a hope that we will attain to. And John is saying, when we see this hope, then we will keep on the same path. We will have a goal to attain to, something to look forward to. And by doing that, we will actually stay pure ourselves. The Bible talks about a glorious hope, which means that one day we will get to see God in heaven. We will be face to face with God, that these bodies will be changed into perfect bodies. I cannot wait for that day where I have a perfect body. And we find ourselves in a place where there's no more pain, there's no more hurt, there's no more tears, there's no more heartache, there's no more sickness, there's no more disease, there's no more worry, there's no more financial issues, and there's no more presidential elections. Amen, right? That's the day, that's the hope that we have coming. And when we start out each day with this hope as God's children, we naturally will start to live a pure life, because the hope of Christ starts to overwhelm the ambitions of this world. And when that happens, our hearts stay pure and we see God. And then finally, very quickly today, we become like children. We look out in hope. And we walk in obedience. We walk in obedience. 1 Peter 1, 22 says this. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. See, children find obedience difficult. But yet we find obedience difficult as well. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go. We want to say what we want to say. But just like in our house, in the kingdom of heaven, there are guidelines and ground rules that we must follow. And I'm sure in your house, there's ground rules that you must follow. There's things that you will say to your children or anyone else living in your house. This is how we live in our house. And God has these ground rules which must be kept as well. Why is it that kids are not allowed to touch the iron? Why can't kids turn on the stove? Why can't kids just eat what they want to eat? Why can't kids run out and play in the street? It seems obvious to us because we're adults and we understand the dangers and we're trying to protect our children. And so when God says to us, don't have sex outside of the boundaries of marriage, or God says to us, don't envy, don't lie, don't be jealous, don't have selfish ambitions. When he says to us, don't lust, don't be deceitful, don't envy, don't covet other people's possessions. It's not that God is being a killjoy. It's that he wants to keep the things away from you that harm you and destroy you. James Bryant Smith, who's an author who wrote an incredible book called The Good and Beautiful God, he said this. He said, God is fiercely and forcefully opposed to the things that destroy his people. And when you obey the ground rules of God and the words of Jesus, you're not just giving life to your soul. Peter is telling us that you are becoming pure. And when you become pure, you start to see God. See, are you struggling to see God today? Then it's probably time to come to Jesus and ask him to put on the glasses of purity for your soul so that you can start to see God. You see, it's only when the motives of our heart are sincere and pure that our vision for God becomes clearer. And this starts with childlike faith. Then we look out in hope and we walk in obedience. And Jesus says that God blesses those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And who doesn't want to see God? On your chair, there's these cards. I want you to take them home today and this week. In all that you do, in all that you think, in all that the motives and intentions and your thoughts and what you do this week, ask yourselves, am I being pure in heart? For it's when you're pure in heart, you will see God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.